Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, When thou saidest, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now the Bible often speaks of the face of the Lord. John 4:27, of course, teaches that God is not a physical being, but God is spirit. Yet to assist us in knowing God, God has revealed himself in terms that allow us to understand him best as our limitations will allow. He uses what is linguistically called, and it's a big word, anthropomorphism. That simply means God has used the traits and the features of man to describe himself. And this is to impress upon us that God is a real person. He speaks of his face. Now, deity became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:14. Man can know God because God is revealed to man by the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:5-6, Paul said, For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, for ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So this simply means that one can learn of God by learning through Christ. The physical features of the face of Christ remain unknown to man. Now, I know that there are many imaginations portrayed in paintings, but there are no value or actual literal impressions or descriptions of the face of Christ. But we don't shut our eyes to his face because Scripture tells us things that are important about the face of the Lord. The face of the Lord, however, primarily speaks of his character, the symbol of his true personality of deity, especially as it is seen in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12 says, The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, such are the evidences of both in the Old and the New Testaments. Consider Eden when mankind sinned and turned from paradise and the tree of life because of his transgression. Consider the flood in the time of Noah. That gives evidence of God's face against evil when the wicked world was destroyed. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. They stand as wickedness of the truth that God's face is against them that do evil. And in the New Testament we read where Christ twice cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, being filled with holy and righteous anger against those who had turned the house of God into a den of thieves. That God's face is against them that do evil is seen in the judgment scene, and in the sentences that will be pronounced by the Lord on the evil, Matthew chapter 25. Religious teachers generally agree that during the period of history that's called the Dark Ages, that's when Romanism dominated so much of the world's religion, that the anger of God was stressed, and that to the neglect of his love and his compassion. For the past century, however, it seems that the love and the kindness and the compassion of God has been stressed to the neglect of the Lord's anger against sin. It seems that so many people no longer fear punishment nor the wrath of God. It is wrong to think of God as an overindulgent grandfather who raises no opposition to sin. Yes, our God is good and he loves everybody. But God does not love evil, and he does not approve what people do, necessarily. God is love, but this does not allow man to carry on flirtations with sin. Love is not blind permissiveness. The need of our age concerning the knowledge of God is to know that God is love, and God is just, and God's face is against those that do evil. Now the Apostle Paul taught in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, Behold therefore the goodness and the severity of God. We cannot have the one without the other, friend, because they go together. Now we thrill at his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, and these very traits are a reason he's against them that do evil. The attitude of the world is to be not too disturbed by sin, and this in itself is reason to be disturbed. But sin destroys mankind. What a plight it is for one to have the face of the Lord against him. Nothing stirs God more than sin, even more than physical distress. When Jesus healed the man of palsy recorded in Matthew chapter 9, he first dealt with the man's spiritual malady before turning attention to his physical distress. The physical ailment, of course, is always tragic, but it's not near so tragic as the spiritual condemnation. A mark of one's godliness is the degree of pain at sin. People on Pentecost were pricked in their hearts because they recognized they had sinned. We should be like God, the psalmist said, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Now in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now this passage is primarily reference to the direction that Jesus was traveling as he went toward the city, and the reason it revealed the quality of his character. Jesus was on his way to face the last days of his earthly ministry, including his arrest, his betrayal, his humiliation, his mockery, his suffering, and eventually his death on the cross. Even so, his face was set steadfastly, immovable toward Jerusalem. He was going to deliberately enter the city, fully determined to do the will of the Father, committed to provide for the salvation of mankind. His time had come. He had foretold of these hours many times, even as God's prophets had foretold them before he came to this earth. And he later prayed, thy will be done. Now, sometimes the enemies of Jesus like to present him as weak, withdrawn, fearful, effeminate, or shy person, lacking in resolve, void of the true spirit of greatness. But what does one see in the face of Jesus? He strides unflinchingly, undisturbed, undismayed, with calmness and courage and poise, going toward his death with commitment. Oh, yes, there are few moments in the life of Christ on earth when his glory radiated more than when his face was set toward Jerusalem. We read in Matthew chapter 17 in verse 2 how that he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now, such was the countenance of Jesus when he was transfigured, when he was changed, on that unnamed mountain in Palestine, in the presence of God the Father, and Moses, and Elijah, and some of his own apostles. In but a few days he would experience the darkest hours of his earthly ministry. But when matters were at their worst, the Lord was brilliant and radiant, physically and spiritually. Someone has said of the devoted Christian that when the world is at its worst, the Christian will be at its best. And friend, it's time for us who profess to be Christians to be at our best. Such is the imitation of Jesus. His face was as the sun. And why this extraordinary radiance at this time? Why, it was because of the events surrounding it. His deity was again acknowledged by the Father. The Father said, this is my beloved Son, and he added, in whom I am well pleased. Now, he had said Jesus was his Son at the time of the baptism of Jesus. It was a genuine glorification and identification of Jesus as the Son of God. But it was a time of divinely directed proclamation of his majesty. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 16, for we have now not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he revealed from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mount. Never again could the glory of Christ be questioned when the Father said, this is my beloved Son. But as I said, he added, hear ye him. This was a time of recognition of the superiority and the authority of Jesus Christ. He was superior to all the laws and dispensations of the past, even of the greatest messengers that had come before him, such messengers as Moses and Elijah the prophet. They were not on equality with him. It was Jesus to whom all must now pay allegiance and to give heed. The Father said, "Hear ye him." His face was dazzling and bright to accompany this brilliant proclamation made concerning our Lord on this occasion. Friend, I want to suggest to you that this same face of Jesus, physically speaking, was smitten by his enemies. They spit on his face. They bruised him. They proceeded to kill him. Matthew says, "Then they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palm of their hands." Because of who he was, and because of what he taught, and because of his perfect life, because of his redeeming message, because he was despised by the wicked then and now, the face of the Lord was bruised. It's beyond our vocabulary to adequately supply descriptions of the infamous injustices the face of our Lord suffered and endured. But someday we shall come face to face with the face of our Lord. This will be the day of judgment. We shall know the dazzling nature revealed in his majesty. We shall behold a face belonging to the one whose personality and character has been revealed to us in Scripture, even the face that was mistreated in order that we might be saved. We sing, "Face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face what will it be, when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ who died for me." Friend, on that judgment day, each of us shall stand face to face with Christ. We then must face the fact that he is the Son of God, and therefore we'll face his commands and whether we've obeyed them or not. We'll face the promises, whether they will be ours to enjoy or not. We'll be like the time when he turned his face toward Peter, and Peter, after Peter had denied him, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Oh, what a horrible moment that was for Peter. Oh, will our face-to-face meeting be like that of Stephen? It is said of Stephen, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And behold," he said, "the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Yes, Stephen was face to face with Jesus Christ. Our face-to-face meeting is inevitable. It will come. What will be the nature of it? The face of the Lord is described to us in order that we might know the nature of his character, his personality, his commands, his expectations, and the fact that there will be that time when he will judge us all. We cannot dismiss what he has taught us to do. We must obey his will. And if we will do what he tells us to do in this life, then all will be well with the soul when we stand face to face with Christ our Savior. Our meeting with Christ on that day will be determined by what we do with regard to Christ in this life. Jesus has come and he's been revealed. The way of salvation is through him and through no other. Friend, you must believe and repent and confess your faith in the Christ and be baptized into Christ and live faithfully in Christ. And then when that time comes, face to face with Christ the Savior, you shall be thankful for the Lord's face. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.